please open your Bibles to Matthew 6, 1 through 5. Matthew 6, 1 through 5. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not annoyance it with trumpets, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets, corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full.
I recently spent some time looking at the word that's translated synagogue. When it was time for the Jews to worship, and sometimes even to learn non-religious information, they would go to the place that is translated synagogue in the New Testament. If you look at this particular word in both the original text and English, you find that it is used in excess of 40 times in the New Testament. And as you look at these passages, I don't know that there's any way to kind of thread them all together and say that there is something that unites them together except the word synagogue. But as you begin to look at these verses, you find that if we kind of examine several of them, there are a number of important points that can be made. And tonight, that's what I want to do. We're going to move through a number of passages fairly quickly that use this particular word and make some individualized points from the places where we see this particular word. One of the first times we find the word synagogue used in the New Testament is Matthew 6:2, the passage that was read just a minute ago. Jesus said that in the first century, when people went to the synagogues, they found hypocrites. Imagine that. Religious people came to assemble one with another, and Jesus said there were hypocrites in the assembly. Well, tonight I want to draw some parallels between the first century synagogues and what we now know as local congregations. And here is the first parallel. Hypocrites were in the first century synagogues, and folks, that problem has not died away. They are still within local congregations today. Sometimes as we deal with people, and over the year I suppose I've heard this as much as anyone, as far as individuals who deal with folks, I'm not going to come because of all the hypocrites in the church. Ever hear that? I have. Well, even though that is the thinking for many people today, that was not the Lord's attitude. He recognized the existence of hypocrites, but he also recognized that it was important to assemble for some other reasons. And we know that Jesus did not stop assembling with those in the synagogues. Not everyone there was a hypocrite, but some were. We know that he did not cease his fellowship with that environment because of Matthew 12:9. That's another passage where we have the word synagogue used. And in that verse, the Bible says, Matthew tells us, Jesus went into their synagogue. In spite of some people not being sincere in every place, Jesus still attended. In fact, we might say that the Lord found kind of a church home in the synagogue. And again, that's something that's relevant to today. There are some individuals who, if you speak with them long enough, they would say that this is our church home. Or maybe some people move into a new community and they are saying to us or someone else, we're looking for a place to worship. We want a church home. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to belong. This is where I want my family to serve God. This is where I want to be part of the group. I was not all that fond of the program, but back between the years 1982 and 1993, there was a program on TV that was called Cheers. I probably only watched about half of two episodes, so I had to go back to the net and do a little looking. I did remember that particular show. And Cheers, and I guess I may have known this, but it wasn't a fact that was readily available to me, was based on a Boston bar. And if you ever saw any of the program at all, you know that people would come into that particular bar and they would drink. The people who were there knew the names of one another, and it was kind of like a second home. And that, in some respects, is what the synagogues were for the Jews, a place to come together, a place to assemble with God's people, a place of fellowship, a good time. Well, not long ago, I saw, I guess, something that really reminded me of Cheers. I was at a funeral. And as I was looking at some of the floral arrangements, believe it or not, I saw that there was an arrangement from a local bar. because the deceased had apparently been on good terms or been a customer there at various times in the past. Well, today, the church can and should be viewed as a type of home that is a place of safety and comfort. In the next chapter of Matthew 13:54, we learn that teaching was done in the synagogue. And here's another thing. As we compare the synagogue with a local congregation as far as parallels. Both places have been designed to transmit information. That is, both environments are designed to be a place of instruction or teaching. At the present time, we have a lot of individuals who have a variety of ideas about what the church should or should not do. But when we look at the Bible, one of the focal points for any local congregation should be teaching. We are not after in the church a membership that just believes something or just assembles, but rather we want to have people who are schooled in the Bible. If we are going to be the church of the New Testament, then we want Christians who know the easy stuff in the Scriptures, and we want people who know the hard stuff. We want Christians to be taught how to interpret the Bible, how to defend the faith, and how to use the Bible to evangelize in their local community. If the church is not a teaching church, at one point or another, it will fail in one respect or another. Well, leaving Matthew and coming to Mark, we find in Mark's account, chapter 3, verse 1, again, a reference to the synagogue, and there we find that a variety of people came to the first century synagogues. In this particular section of Mark's account, he says there was a man who was sick. And this sickness, or this illness, of course, was related to the physical realm. The man had a withered hand. As we look at the church today, we find that in virtually every place, within a local congregation, there are people who are sick. It may be a physical problem, it may be a mental problem, but there are some people who need help. We also, when we think about the church, and as far as illness, point out that spiritual problems exist. The church is a place for those who are sick spiritually. It's also a place for those who are physically well and those who are not. In God's church, all are welcome. And they're welcomed as a brother or sister in Christ, once they're obedient to the Lord. Because of that, we want to treat each other as equals. At least that's God's plan. But you know, it's unfortunate that that's not always the case. That ideal is not always realized. We know that because of Mark 12, verse 39. Another passage which makes a reference to the synagogues. And there the Bible says that there were some people who wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. And that can happen within a local congregation today. There can be some people who, for one reason or another, look at their local place of worship and somehow see it as a place of competition. I like competition. And I also know that the church is many things. But I also recognize, and I'm sure that that's true for each one in this assembly as well, that it is not a place where we compete one with another. God never intended the church to be that kind of thing. But rather, it is a place where we are supposed to work together, a place where there is to be harmony, a place where we want the best for one another. And maybe to facilitate those things, God ensured that within the local congregation, there is a prescribed manner of leadership. In the synagogues, there was leadership. Mark 5 tells us about that. Mark 5, verse 22 says there were rulers in the synagogues. That's also the case with the Lord's church. And every person who attends a group that believes in Christ has local leadership. As we talk to people, we may hear an individual say, well, our church has a governing board, or we have some people maybe across the way or outside the state, and they are the people who set policy for our religious group. But we might ask, if that's the case, this question. What can a ruler in Rome know about a congregation of 100 or 500 people in northern Indiana? Even with the internet, that's kind of difficult, is it not? Or we might phrase the question this way. How can a board in Chicago set policy for a rural congregation 200 miles away, 500 miles away, or even 75 miles away? God established local leadership through elders, and the wisdom of that arrangement should be self-evident. Well, leaving behind what Mark says about synagogues, we turn our attention to Luke, and I'm going to be reading from some verses in this chapter, not the first one, and that's Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus had some interaction with the synagogue and the people who were there, and that's really introduced, it comes to the forefront in the fourth chapter of Luke. In Luke 4, verse 16, the Bible says that it was the Lord's custom, or it was Jesus' habit to go into the synagogue, and we might actually just start the reading there. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. Now, there are a couple of points, and as I look at that particular passage that just seemed to jump off the page. Number one, we see that Jesus viewed the place where God's people assembled, that is, the synagogue, as being important. When the Sabbath day came, when God's people assembled together in this particular place, Jesus was there. Sometimes people ask preachers, or they may ask someone else, how often should I attend services? Well, maybe that question is asked because people simply don't know the answer to it. We've also, I think, all seen the people who are here tonight. Most of us have at some point or another been exposed to someone who says, well, how often do I need to come? And generally that question is asked because someone's trying to see what the minimum is that they need to do. Well, when we look at the life of Christ, we find that Jesus was in the habit. He had a pattern of attending the synagogue when it was open. And the Bible instructs us to follow his example as we live our lives, and here is an example of that. The second point that comes from Luke 4, verse 16 involves the Lord's Supper. It was the Lord's custom. It was the Lord's habit to enter into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and worship. Well, we might ask this question. What Sabbath day did the Lord attend? Was it the first Sabbath day of the month? Was it the middle Sabbath of the month? Was it the final Sabbath of the month? Or was it every, 6 months that he went to the Sabbath? Well, we understand the language to mean that when the Sabbath day came, the Lord went to the assembly. Now, it does not say that he went there every Sabbath, but the language that is used leads us to that conclusion. That is, when the Sabbath came, he went time after time after time. It's very difficult to look at this particular verse and come to any other conclusion. Well, do you know that we have that same type of terminology being used or associated with the Lord's Supper? When the first day of the week came, Christians had the Lord's Supper. But what does that mean? If we can understand the meaning of that terminology in Luke 4, then when we have that same kind of language concerning the Lord's Supper, that should not be difficult to interpret in the second set of circumstances. When the first day of the week came, Christians partook of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7. What's that mean? What's that telling us? It's telling us that that was a regular part of their assembly. When Sunday came for them, just like when the Sabbath or Saturday came for Jesus, Christ met with the people for the synagogue service, and the Christians met or assembled and had the Lord's Supper. Someone says concerning this verse in Acts 20, verse 7, it does not say every Sunday, and that's certainly true. But does it need to say? Does it have to say every Sunday for it to mean every Sunday? We have no difficulty with the similar statement in Luke 4, 16. We also have, for example, and we alluded to this morning, in Acts 2, verse 42. The Bible says that Christians were meeting steadfastly, and they were praying steadfastly. They're also breaking the bread in a steadfast manner. That is, they were in the habit. They were in the custom of doing this. What does that tell us about their worship? It was something that they did each time they came together on that first day of the week. Staying with Luke 4, let's jump down a little bit to what we have in verse 20. There the Bible says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. When Jesus spoke in the synagogue setting, people listened. As you look at Luke chapter 4, you find that they really listen to what was being said on this occasion. And that, again, is an instructive thought as we consider the word synagogue. When we come together as God's people, it's a time to listen, a time to learn, and a time to study. That's true in our Bible classes. If you listen to people talk, and you probably have some friends who will tell you this, they may express to you sentiments along these lines, that our Bible classes are really a whole lot like a school recess. In many religious groups, when it comes time for the Bible class, there is very little teaching. But rather, Bible classes and a number of religious groups are a time to play, a time to laugh, and a time to have a good time. Bible class should be enjoyable. But you know, we talk about a Bible class because it is a class. It is designed to be a period wherein we impart instruction. It's a place and a time. It's a period to learn. It's not a place to talk when the teacher's talking. Our Bible classes are not designed to be a place where we pass notes, talk on the cell phone, or work on homework. But the very nature of the description says that it is a time, it is a period to learn more and more about the Bible. And if that's not what we're trying to do in the Bible class, and that's not necessarily being said to the detriment of this congregation, but as a whole, as the congregation or as the church in its entirety, if congregations are not doing that, then they have failing classes. Teachers need to teach. They need to teach the Bible, and students need to listen. When it comes time to worship, this is also a time to offer instruction, a time to offer teaching, and attention needs to be directed to this part of the service as well, just as we find it being done in Luke chapter 4. The longest period that we typically have at this congregation as far as a time where we come in, we sit down, and we leave is generally 60 minutes. I think all would be hard-pressed to say that there has rarely been a time when we've gone over an hour. And I know that our nation, as far as the attention span, it's not very long. But people can pay attention for 60 minutes. We can make it through an hour. And based on what we see in Luke chapter 4, that attention was given to the time when God's people assembled for spiritual things, we can do that same kind of thing in today's environment, and that needs to be done. One more verse from Luke's account needs to be considered. This comes a little later. It's Luke chapter 4, verse 28. It's about midway through the account. And they, after Jesus had offered this teaching in the synagogue, they were all filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things. One of the saddest things that can happen in a local congregation, and I don't know that I've ever witnessed this here, but it has happened, it has occurred in some other places, is the very item that we find in this verse. You may have seen a situation, or you may have read about a situation, where a preacher perhaps preached a sermon and there were some people who were very, very angry. I'm ashamed to say it, but I have, over 20 plus years, as far as involvement with the church, seen cases, or at least been made aware of cases, where congregations have had some kind of fisticuff fight practically in church parking lots. And maybe that was over something that was said, maybe it was over a people personnel issue, whatever it was. And there have been some cases where preachers have created the problems and they deserve the blame. But in Luke chapter 4, the problem is not really a preacher problem. It's not something that Jesus created. He was not mean. He was not hateful. He simply spoke the truth, and the people in the synagogue did not appreciate the point that he made. Preacher can say some things that we may not like, just as Jesus did on this particular occasion. But our obligation as hearers is to go ahead and listen to that information and then ask some questions. Is it right? That's what the people should have done here. Is the information that has been presented true and consistent with the Word of God? The preacher certainly has an obligation or two. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul talks about speaking the truth, and he says you speak it in love. But in some places that's been done, and people literally blew up. That was the case here. Because as you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 29, that following verse says, they rose up. That would be the people in the synagogue. They cast him forth out of the city, and then they led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. They were so angry, they didn't just want to beat Jesus up a bit, they actually wanted to kill him. If and when we hear some things in an assembly that do not make us happy, whether that's from the pulpit or from some other place, we need to do some reflecting. If it's from the pulpit, was the preacher trying to communicate a needed message from the Bible? Was the information that was given, maybe in a Bible class, material that was ultimately designed to help us? Was the material something that applied to our lives and maybe it just kind of got under our skin just a bit? And that's important, because God designed our assemblies to be places of fellowship, not places of friction and fracture. After the book of Luke, we have a key passage in the book of John, and that's John chapter 9, verse 22. As you look at that passage, you again find that the synagogue is under consideration, and this particular verse deals with a threat. There were Jews who were hostile to Jesus, what he was doing, his healing, and so forth. And there were Jews who said that if a man confessed Jesus as the Christ, he would be thrown out of the synagogue. We're not going to let you worship here anymore. And that's pretty stiff. If we draw a parallel to the synagogue and the church concerning this passage, this one is especially interesting. We do not throw people out of the church. That's what the Jews wanted to do. If you're not going to do things in the way that we want, we're just going to bar you, we're going to brand you, and we're going to get rid of you. But that's not the way that Christianity works. If there are times when a person is not willing to, as the Bible says, walk orderly, that is, they want to walk disorderly, Paul talked about that when he wrote to the Thessalonians in the second letter, then of course, if that person will not repent, then we have an obligation to withdraw. But as we look at the Bible, generally speaking, there is very limited information on withdrawal of fellowship. There were some times when that was done, but ultimately that is a process that is used to redeem people, that is, to bring them back. Well, John 9 is not about redeeming people, it was about intimidation. And I've looked at some things that I've seen and read over the years, and not here, but seen situations where someone has suggested that a fellow Christian be intimidated. And the reasons for that may vary, but ultimately the result is the same, some kind of threat as we have in John chapter 9. But you know, that's again not how the church is designed to operate. The Bible tells God's people to walk in love. And in situations where someone is not willing to walk orderly, then the Bible tells us, of course, that we withdraw from them if we've used all the other steps, if we've completed the process. The church is very different from the synagogue picture in John 9. Leaving the book of John, we come then to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the word synagogue is used many, many times. In Acts 17, verse 17, the Bible says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue. When you look at the word synagogue in Acts, you find again and again it is associated with teaching in the sense of reasoning. And as I was thinking about this past week, I thought, well, did a little math. Over the time that I have been preaching, if my calculations are right, I have taught in excess of 2,000 Bible classes. Some of those have been taught in this country. A lot of them, most of them have been taught in the United States, but some of them have been taught overseas. And over a period of 2+ decades, I've had some people leave me some feedback. Sometimes public feedback and sometimes some private feedback. I've had people tell me, well, what you said today finally helped me realize some things. I've wondered about that passage for a long time, and I've finally gotten it figured out. Thank you very much. And then I've had some people who kindly said, well, I think your argument was weak on that point. Okay, I'll go back and I'll rework that. But they were helpful in that way. And then there have been some occasions, a few times, when someone says, I think your reasoning was flawed. Well, okay, I'll go back and take a look at that argument or that point as well. But all those things will happen to people if they teach enough Bible classes. Teachers will find, and this is certainly true in the secular realm as well, that if they teach often enough, they're going to give some explanations that either may be too thorough for the class, or they're going to find some cases where the explanation may not be thorough enough. Teacher may think that he or she has presented all the information in the best possible way, but still students in the class do not grasp some points. Well, the teaching in the synagogue indicates something to us. That is, as Paul and others went into the synagogues and they reasoned, we find this word that's translated reason has the sense of a two-way street. That is, people were given the opportunity to agree, or they were given the opportunity to disagree, or they also had the chance to ask questions. This is one of the things that we've tried to do in this congregation, and other congregations do it as well, to promote good teaching and understanding. I'll tell you this, and we've not had this happen here, at least not yet, but the sermon is probably not the best time to pop off with a question. We just really haven't set things up in that kind of manner. Now, that does happen every once in a while in the place, but we would prefer to deal with things in a different way. But our Bible classes are an excellent time to do the kind of thing that was being done in the synagogue. That is, to have some kind of discussion. If you agree, maybe have a supplementary thought or passage, make that contribution. If there is a disagreement, if there is a question, if you think that something is weak or lacking, then go ahead and make that known as well. And we say that because the apostles found this to be an effective teaching technique as they worked in the synagogues. And we're not going to be able to improve on the system that was given to them by God. It was very, very effective. One of the things that encourages us to reason things out is expressed in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Here was Paul. Again, he was in a place where he was reasoning with people in the synagogue. There was this back and forth communication, and because of that, ultimately, there were some people who were converted. In fact, this was the start of the church at Corinth because of reasoning in a synagogue. So when we come together, especially in our Bible classes, we do not assemble just so we can all sit down and talk for a while. But we do come together to learn about God's Word, to grow in our knowledge of spiritual things, and move closer to God. That's important. And that's what we're taught with the word synagogue. Another reference a little later in the New Testament that uses synagogue is James 2, verse 2. An inspired writer said that if someone came into one of the synagogues in the first century and they were poor, they might be treated badly. And then the same writer, James, says there may be another person who comes into the assembly, into the synagogue, and they're rich. And they're invited to have a nice seat, and they're treated very, very well. And James said that's wrong. Don't treat the rich one way, that is, in a better way, a superior way, and then have a different attitude towards the poor. That's not the way of Christ. And as we think about parallels between the synagogue and the church, that's one more. And it's a very important parallel. No matter who comes, no matter who they are, no matter how they look, no matter how they smell, no matter what their background, the Bible teaches that all are welcome. In the church of Christ, the church that Jesus established, there is no distinction for race. There is no distinction for class, ability, or anything else. God has created a single body of people for all individuals, and he invites each one to be a part of it. Have we accepted that offer? Have we become a part of it through the process in the Bible, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and we're remaining a part of it through faithful Christian living? If not tonight, we hope that you'll either take the steps needed to do that or that you'll return as we stand and encourage you with this song.